Well, Scripture tells us to pray. Even 1 Timothy 2 commands us to pray for those who are in authority over us, for kings and so forth. And so maybe the Lord allows some of these difficulties with government to point us to obey the command that we have. But certainly serious things as we pray for our government. Of course, when Paul wrote those words in 1 Timothy 2, Nero was the emperor there in Rome. And so there was some reason for them to be praying for the kings and those in authority as well. But we should do that with the election just completed. Seems like it's been going on forever, but election completed in the U.S. and our government and our officials. And so we really do need to commit that to prayer. And so we're learning from Jesus how to pray. Jesus was asked by his disciples, teach us to pray. And so he did. And he gave a model prayer, kind of an outline for us to follow. And that's what we've been studying over the last several months. We come to verse 13 of Matthew chapter 6. It's on the back of your prayer bulletin there, or in your copy of the Scriptures. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What we've been discussing lately is, in what way is God involved in our temptations? We're asking God not to lead us into temptation. Well, does God lead us into temptation? And we have seen so far in our study that, yes, God does lead us into temptation. In fact, in just two chapters earlier in Matthew, we read that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so we know that he does at times lead us into temptation. And last Wednesday, we looked specifically at a key verse dealing with temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. This gives us some great promises of comfort that when we are tempted, we know that it is what God is allowing, that God is faithful. He's with us in the temptation. And he promises that we won't be tempted beyond our ability, relying on his grace to overcome that temptation. Although Satan is trying to solicit us to do evil, God presents it as a test. And he promises that he will give us everything necessary to pass that test. And so what we want to do this evening is get a little more of a glimpse of how God is involved in temptation. And the Scriptures give us the book of Job. And Job, we see a behind-the-scenes look at temptation. It's like the curtain is pulled back, and we see Satan and God, even in communication, behind the scenes that Job didn't understand while he was going through such a temptation. So let's go in our Bibles to Job this evening. And let's try to learn a little bit more about temptation and God's involvement in our temptation. Of course, Job has many chapters and there's a lot to study. This is an exposition of the entire book of Job. Let's begin reading in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. We'll stop there for now. Do you see how the Lord is involved in the temptation of Job? Not only does God allow Satan access to tempt Job, God suggests it. We also learn here about the limited power of Satan. Satan is under God's sovereign control. He cannot tempt Job without God's approval. That goes back to the promise we read in 1 Corinthians 10. We can't be tempted beyond what we are able, because any temptation has to be approved by God. So Satan, we view Satan as powerful, but Satan is just a creature. Compared to God, Satan isn't powerful at all. See, it's not like God and Satan are equal rivals. God created Satan. Satan is just a created being. So compared to God, Satan has no power at all. And that's why there's such that great comfort. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And so there's a healthy fear that we have of Satan. He's much more powerful than we are. But compared to God, Satan is not powerful at all. And we see that. He has to get permission in order to even tempt Job. So if you are being tempted like Job, you can be assured that God is aware and even allowing this temptation to happen. The following verses in Job 1 tell us that all of Job's property and even his children were taken away from him. The last two verses of the chapter give us Job's response. Look at verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. So before we continue reading into chapter 2, let's make sure we don't miss something very important here. So here's a question. Who took away Job's possessions? Did Satan or did God do this? Okay, you're not really supposed to answer out loud. But think about that. Who did this? Well, we know that God told Satan, all that Job has is in your power. So, Satan was behind the calamity. Yet, Job says, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. And even the servant, we didn't read those verses, but in verse 16, the servant calls the fire that burned the sheep and servants fire of God from heaven. So God is certainly involved in this great temptation. God's purposes and Satan's purposes are very different, although they are both involved in the very same testing from God's point of view temptation from Satan's point of view. So Satan wants Job to curse God, right? All of this is motivated for that Job would curse God. God wants Job to bring him worship and praise by remaining faithful. Do you realize that every time that you are tempted, it is an opportunity for you to bring glory to God? Each time you resist temptation, you are demonstrating that God is better than the pleasures of sin. That God's way is wiser than going your own way. That God's will is superior to the way of this fallen world. That God's truth is to be trusted instead of Satan's deceitful lies. Every time you are tempted, you are given an opportunity to glorify God that you would not have had not the temptation come. We don't normally think about it that way. We even pray, don't bring me into temptation. But Job here, in fact, did you notice the word worship? It kind of pops out to me since I'm studying worship a lot these days with our series on Sunday mornings. Job worshiped. The temptation actually drew Job to the Lord. And so this is something that we ought to look at. When there's a temptation and we find God's grace to resist that temptation, we bring glory to God. We show that God is trustworthy, that our faith is indeed real. And so, again, we don't want temptation, but when it comes, it gives us opportunity to worship. Let's see what happens next. Let's go to chapter 2. Verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. We'll stop there. So again, we see Job's integrity even in the midst of great temptation. I want to draw your attention to what God says in verse 3. He says to Satan, "You incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So who is doing the destroying without cause here? Well, God himself says that he did so because of Satan's provocation. Yet verse 7 says that Satan was the one who struck Job with painful boils. So there's much more we could study from the life of Job, but it is clear that God is not passive when it comes to Satan's temptations. God allows it, but he even does more. In Job's case, he leads Job into temptation, and he even leads Satan to tempt Job. So, what will, I don't know about you, these are kind of things that are hard to think through here, but just to step back, and we're going to conclude to devote our time to prayer here in just a minute, but this means that God is working all things together for good. That it's not just, well, you know, he allowed it. But no, he's actually purposing that God uses Satan as his tool. That's how sovereign God is. Satan is a tool in God's hand. A tool to bring him glory. And so there's a lot of things that we could look at theologically here. But I think we can take comfort that when we're in a temptation, God's involved in that. Now, God doesn't tempt us to do evil, but God allows these temptations, and it's a test for us to bring him glory, to strengthen our faith. And we could actually look at many good benefits that temptation actually brings the believer. What we'll do that the next time we discuss the Lord's Prayer again is we'll go back then to the Lord's Prayer and see what does this mean when we pray, do not lead us into temptation. God does at times lead his children into temptation. So why should we pray that God not do this? What does that really mean? What's behind the prayer? What's the attitude of the heart that is begging God not to lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil? And so that is where we will pick up next time. So we have many things to pray about, many prayer requests that you gave this evening, government issues, health issues, things that are affecting our lives, people we know and love, people that we're sharing Christ with, that we're burdened for, that do not know the Lord. These are heavy burdens on all of us. So let's spend time. We have 27 minutes or so. So take some time, get in a group of 2, 3, 4, whatever. And many requests here in this prayer bulletin. If you're maybe new and uncomfortable about praying, that's okay. Just be with the group. You can pray in your heart. You don't have to pray out loud. But when everyone who wants to pray is done, and there's still more time, someone else can pray for some more requests. You may even want to take a minute or two with whoever you're praying with. Maybe there's a request you didn't want to share with everyone, but maybe you'd like to share with a prayer partner tonight. And so this is important work. I commend you for being here in the middle of the week. We all have busy schedules that we could be doing something else. But this is one of the most important works that God's people do. The church prays. And God is pleased by that. And so thank you for being here tonight. And let's now get in our groups and go to the Lord in prayer.
Father, we're thankful for how you bless us, and we're thankful that we can count our blessings, and may we do this on a regular basis, realizing that every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. We thank you for the gift of brotherly love. We thank you that we can come together and exercise this joyful celebration together, that we can be with one another we can uphold each other in prayer. May we do this on a regular basis. We know there are a lot of requests that were mentioned tonight, things near to our hearts, and we pray that we would be faithful in praying for one another. We are thankful that you've given us this body that we can be a part of, and we know that each part is important of this body, and there's no insignificant member. And I pray that you would help us to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, and we pray that you take care of these requests that were mentioned tonight in our prayer time. And we're thankful that we can leave them at the throne of God and trust that they will be taken care of better than we could even ask or think. So I pray that you would go before us the remainder of this week. I pray that Sunday we'll be able to come back with hearts full of worship because of what you've done in our lives. And we'll thank you when we are together again. And we pray that you would go before us this week. May we honor you with our lives for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.